Now, chapter 17. 1 Kings, chapter 17. We're going to go beyond the book of Judges. Remember one brother saying, I don't read the book of Judges because it's too depressing. Well, there's a lot of tremendous truth in Judges, and we've certainly been helped today by our brother Doug. But now we're in 1 Kings, chapter 17, and we'll look at verse number 1. I'd like to look at a very small word. It's a word that's intrigued me for quite a while. And you'll recognize the word as we come to it. But it really, to me, it has some tremendous import, some tremendous meaning and value. And so we're going to look at this little word beginning in 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee, and here's the word, to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook, and it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell, here it is again, there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And verse 16, And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, a second reading in Psalm 133. Psalm 133. And we'll just read it, verse number 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For, here it is, there, the Lord commanded the blessing, even life, forevermore. Just one final verse in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just one of the statements from the Sermon on the Mount that the Lord spoke. Verse number 23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gifts. I'd like to speak about the God of location today. The God of location. I think anyone that's dealt with real estate understands that location has tremendous value. Location, location, location. And of course, sometimes you buy a house and it has a great view. Sometimes you look out your backyard and there's a concrete bunker. Not a great perspective. So location, even in a very physical sense, in a real estate sense, has tremendous value. And I think it's interesting that when we look at the truth of the God of location, or the God who specifies location, that we find that location has tremendous value, spiritually speaking. You don't have to look too far to understand that, spiritually speaking, location gives great perspective. We've been hearing about a mountain. Give me this mountain. That's Caleb. And when he got on that mountain, there was a great perspective. Of course, Moses was taken up to Mount Nebo, and he saw the promised land afar off. And so our location, spiritually speaking, will affect our perspective of things, how we view things. Location has the tremendous value of a presence. We've been hearing just now about the Lord says, I'm with you. And the man enjoyed the presence of the Lord in the location where he found himself. To be in the right location, of course, involves heavenly provision. There are places that you will not be fed spiritually. So don't even look for the manna from heaven. But move yourself into the right location. I'm not just talking physically now, but in a spiritual sense, and you will enjoy the provision of heaven. We want to look at some of the purposes of God and the location in which He moves us. God has put us into a classroom. God has put us into the schoolroom with lessons. So location is tremendously important that we understand. We might not have the whole picture, but God doesn't waste anything. And so God has purposes and lessons to be learned in various locations of our life, spiritually speaking. Of course, those locations involve power or lack thereof. And I could just go on and on. We've been hearing about the promise of the Lord's presence. I will be with you, and so on. And so location is of tremendous importance. You know, when you look at the God of the Bible, that, of course, we have been speaking of today, we find that God does speak with absolute clarity. There's nothing unclear about the God that we have come to know. We might not always understand all He's doing. And sometimes He does veil some of His purposes. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, what I do now, thou knowest not. You don't understand, but there will come a time when things will clear. But many times God does speak and move with detailed clarity. And as we look at the Word of God, we find that in Old Testament times, you remember what He said to the nation. I'm quoting now from Deuteronomy chapter 12. He says, take heed to thyself, that thou offer not thy burnt offering in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of the tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offering, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. And of course, when you bring that into the New Testament sense, Matthew 18 and 20 comes to view, doesn't it? Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, this is not necessarily a geographic thing. Old Testament times, geographic place. In the place that I choose, there is where I will guarantee my presence. But now we're looking at things in a spiritual sense. Of course, we meet in gospel halls and various things like that, but where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And as we come to appreciate the God of location, we find that we do enjoy His presence. We do appreciate and experience the presidency of the Holy Spirit. We're made aware of the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ. We're able to enjoy the priesthood of every believer and all these truths that many of us didn't grow up with, but have come to value. It's found in the place that God has chosen, the right spiritual location. But I trust today, and I just want to say this as an aside, that sometimes we believe that salvation, or that knowing God is having our sins forgiven and starting for heaven. Well, that certainly is true. It's wonderful to have our sins forgiven. Wonderful to be on the road to heaven. But we've already had quoted the truth of John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So that eternal life is linked with this relationship. It's founded on knowing His presence, that we might know Him, know God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And so as we look at the scriptures, as we follow all these examples that we've been reminded of today, we find that they came to understand the God of sovereign control. I love that truth, that we are linked with a God of sovereign control. Nothing is out of control with Him. Nothing is beyond His grasp. And as that little basket in along the Nile River was brought alongside of that princess, and as she looked into that basket, you know what happened? It just says the baby wept. Someone said that the destiny of an entire nation, I think we can go bigger than that, the destiny of the entire world history hung on a baby's tears. The babe wept. Right time, right way. And the rest is history, isn't it? The God of sovereign control. And of course, we come to Jonah and he's heaved overboard and that great prepared fish opened his mouth just at the right angle at the right moment and in goes Jonah without a mark on him. Sovereign control. That's our God. That's what God desires that we might understand. He's the God of intimate or intricate timing. In the early part of the Gospels, we find that Caesar decided he was going to have a census. So everyone would have to go back to their hometown. And of course, there was a young woman who was expecting her first child. And she and her espoused husband had to go back to Bethlehem. And of course, at that moment, there was a star put in the orbit. We find that God's timing was absolutely perfect. Intricate timing. We find He's a God of divine purposes. And Joseph is put into various locations. He can't understand all that's going on. But he does understand that this is part of God's will for him. That God is planning this for good. And of course, there came a moment at the end of that very, very severe trial that went on year after year after year. And he stands before his brethren. He says, don't take it out on yourself because God planned it for good. There are divine purposes. And alongside of that, I just want to add this. We find that there is a God of defined location. Remember what he said to the disciples, go and prepare for us the Passover. And I've often thought, you know, Peter was so impetuous, he said, oh boy, no problem. I know a good spot. I saw it last week. Come on, John, let's go. Or John might have said to Peter, well, you know, I've got relatives in this city and, I think we could like to get the upper room. No problem. We'll go. No. You know what they say? Where wilt thou that we prepare? Where would you like us to prepare? Do you remember the Lord said, go into the city, and there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. You follow him. And then remember what he said? There, make ready. There, make ready. So that this is not just kind of incidental truth. We find that he is a God of detailed, defined location. And maybe you've come to this Saturday afternoon meeting and you're wondering, why am I where I am? Why can't I be somewhere else? What is God doing in the circumstances of my life? I'm in high school, I'm in university, I'm in college, I'm working. Things just seem to be on hold. What is God doing in the location where I find myself? Well, those are more questions. Those are good questions. So we find that God is a God of detailed location. I want to know just three, and I think I can get you out of here by five so that stomachs won't growl too much. Number one, we have noticed in 1 Kings chapter 17 about what I call the there of appointment. Remember what he said? I want you to go to the brook Cherith because I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. The there of appointment. And that location proved to be a place of God's sustaining power and His wonderful, amazing provision. The there of appointment. We've noticed in Psalm 133, just to give you the broad outline, that here now is the there of approval. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And so He makes us aware of the ingredients and of the conditions required for unity to be enjoyed among the Lord's people. And it's a wonderful thing when there's unity in an assembly, unity in a city, unity in a home. It's disastrous when that's not the case. But Psalm 133 brings before us the there of approval, of God's approval place. It's a place where his blessing is enjoyed and seen. Finally, we have noticed in Matthew chapter 5 about the there of assessment. Man is bringing his sacrifice, his offering to the altar, and when he comes there, he remembers, my brother's got something against me, or things are not right with my brother. Something is amiss. Something is not adding up. And the Lord just says, you leave your offering right there. You go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer up your offering. To me, that is the there of assessment. It's the place where a believer will appraise himself. And if there's that which we can adjudicate and change in our lives, we need to do that, because God desires truth in the inward part. You know, when we come to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're coming to a very, very dramatic period of time in the history of the nation. God is preparing the nation. He's moving in the affairs of that nation that was so filled with it, marked by apostasy, but he is also moving in the experience of his servant, of Elijah. So two things are going on: the nation, and of course Baal, and Elijah. You know, sometimes we fail to understand all that God is doing in our lives. But God is working in our lives, regardless of where we are. If he has saved you, then you belong to him. And he is working. He is changing us. He is molding us. He is teaching us. And sometimes we have to acknowledge that when it comes to the big picture, there is a mystery. There is a mystery to God's pathway for us. Interestingly, when Herod moved against the early church, he took James and took his head off, but Peter was spared. Can you tell me why? I have wondered 15 years ago, a brother Paul Kimber was taken like that. Now, he was in his 50s. He was doing a very effective work there in Straffordville. Why did God take him? And a few years ago, a brother Art Ward having meetings in London. Gone. Why did the Lord take him? I mean, these were useful men. We don't have a lot of brethren preaching full time. We need every one of them. So why did God take? I don't know. I don't have the answer. Sometimes there is a mystery with regard to God's pathway for us. But alongside of the mystery aspect, there will always be the manifestations of the heart of God. He will accompany his dealings with grace and mercy and kindness and peace. Might not always give us the answer, but there will always be the manifestation of his sustaining grace to take us through these dark valleys. Sometimes it'll include the miraculous. It will. Please don't downplay that. Because God is still working in really amazing ways. And I think Peter was, he's having a good sleep when the angel shook him and said, come on, Peter, you got to get out of here. And he just kind of, I don't know if he's walking in his sleep, but anyway, finally when those doors kept opening, and when he got on the outside and the angel had left, he finally came to, he woke up. And he ran, I'm out of the prison. This is amazing. I didn't expect to be out of the prison. But God brought him out. And I think the God of Peter is still the God of 2012. You know, all of his dealings are designed to magnify his name. That's God's purpose. That's why God brings us into various locations. And so here we are. I'll just go very quickly. Because when we come to Elijah, we find that there was an apostate nation. Ahab was a very, very wicked king. Jezebel was a very, very wicked queen. The nation was at a very, very low ebb, if you could even call it that, spiritually speaking, because Baal was being worshipped. You know, in times of prosperity, not too much activity on the part of prophets when Solomon was reigning. It was the golden age. The presence of God and the blessing of God had moved upon a nation, but this was different. And so there were prophets that were raised up to give the word of the Lord and to intersect people's lives. And so here comes Elijah walking boldly unasked for. There was no interview. There was no appointment. He just walked into the throne room. And he speaks to this apostate, wicked king. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, or as Jehovah liveth before whom I stand, no rain, according to my words. You know, when I think of Elijah here, I think first of all of his tremendous strength. And his strength was not found in himself. He was a man of like passions as we are, and we noticed this morning he had a real low time. He despaired of life. He was tremendously discouraged. We can identify with that. But here's a man, and his strength is found, first of all, in the fact that he was linked with the living God. As Jehovah liveth, as the Lord God of Israel liveth. And I'm afraid sometimes we are living. Yes, we believe in the resurrection of Christ. We believe that he's alive. But sometimes I'm afraid we live with a dead Christ. We don't count on the power of the resurrected Christ. Here's a man. And he understood that the Lord God of Israel was alive. He wasn't impotent. He wasn't standing back. He was about to move into this nation's history. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, as Jehovah liveth, he was linked with the living God. Not only that, but he said, before whom I stand. Now, wait a minute, Elijah. You're standing before Ahab. No. Elijah's eyes were in a far higher reality. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. And all of a sudden, we understand, we appreciate that Elijah's view was Godward. I'm standing in his presence. I'm linked with him. And I wonder, who do we stand before? Who are we trying to please? Sometimes we have tremendous peer pressure and we stand before our friends or before our families or before other Christians. Well, that all sometimes has value and has an influence on us. But ultimately, if we're going to make progress for God, we'll have to understand we are standing before him. And as Elijah moved into the presence of Ahab, he says, no, I'm standing before the God who is alive. He had a single eye for God. And you know, his very name, Elijah, means Jehovah is my God, Jehovah is my strength. So he moves in, gives the declaration, and leaves. And all of a sudden, God tells him to go to Cherith. Now, Cherith means cutting off. And so, number one, there's his strength. But now, we're going to look at his separation. He's removed from the history. He's removed from prominence. He's removed from view. And God has a specific location for him. He says, I want you to go by the brook Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So off he goes. It's a place of solitude. The place of solitude. And I think it's interesting that when it comes to location, spiritually speaking, sometimes the Lord puts us into a place of solitude where we are by ourselves. Let me ask you, what are you like when you're just by yourself? What do you listen to? What do you think about? What occupies your mind? Because what you are when you're alone is really the indication of what you really are. Great to be with a fellow believers. Great to move with a crowd. Great to be in a conference. But sometimes the Lord removes us and he puts us right there where we're alone. Now, we might not be totally alone. I remember after I got saved in 1971 that I was in London, graduated in 72, and I desperately wanted to stay in London. Because it was a large assembly, it was my spiritual birthplace. I loved the Christians there. And I just thought, boy, it'd be great to just stay here. The Lord said, no, you're not going to stay in London. You're going to go back to your hometown. The nearest assembly was 26 miles away, a little place called Merlin. It was a single room hall. Paint was coming off the walls or off the exterior of the clapboard. The wind was coming up through the floorboards. There was just a handful of old believers. In fact, they didn't have any running water. There was an outhouse in the back of the property. And the Lord says, no, you're going to go back home. I want you there. I thought, wow, this is going to be tough. But you know, it was great. It was great. Because I learned things there that I couldn't have learned in London. I have nothing against London. But here's Elijah, and he is removed. He is separated. He is cut off and brought to a location right there. What was he cut off from? Well, number one, he was cut off from some of his confirmed plans. You know, I like to know where I'm going. I like to know what the next week brings. I like to know what the next few months bring. It's even better to know what next year's going to bring, because that gives you a sense of security. It gives you just a sense of where you're going. But when you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring, it leaves you scrambling. It leaves you a little bit uncertain. And here is Elijah, and he's just brought to that brook. The God of location says, go there. And he's cut off from specified plans. You know, sometimes spiritually speaking, a believer is brought to a place where he doesn't have any long-range specified plans for God. Because God wants you to live one day at a time in dependence upon him. And so if I could just tell any young believers here with regard to God's dealings, if God tells you to do something, step out on that. If he tells you, I've saved you now, I want you to be baptized. Go ahead. That's his will. That's the next step. And he will guide you step by step. He might not give you the long range view, but he will guide you. He will bring you along the way, even though you don't have the 10-year plan. And here's Elijah, and he was living day by day, trusting and obey. But he was also cut off from great prominence. Nice to be known, nice to be recognized, nice to be part of the crowd, but now suddenly there's nobody else around. And sometimes that's intimidating, or sometimes that's very fearful, but it can be tremendously helpful and a time of tremendous growth. Because we're pushed into the presence of God, we begin to draw upon his resources. In fact, I think it was Mr. Darby that said, I dread great activity without great communion. God desires that we might be still and actually begin to know our God. He was cut off from self-sufficiency. Remember what it said there? Go to Cherith. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Now, I could have certainly thought that Elijah said, boy, Lord, how am I going to make ends meet? I'm not a farmer, so how's this all going to work? And sometimes we're brought into locations and into areas of our lives, moments of our life, where we wonder, how is God going to sustain me? But as he pulls up alongside of Cherith and gets his little camp in order, supper time, he looks up. He says, can you believe it? Can you believe this? Here comes the Raven Express Airlines, swooping in, dropping the bagel, dropping the meat. Way they go. Right on time. Man, I can't take this in. I don't think it was just kind of a little bit. It was sufficient for supper. And he got up the next morning. He said, I wonder how's this going to work now? Sure enough, here comes the airlines again. Blackbirds just flying in, and they drop their bagel or whatever they had and drop their meat. Enough for breakfast. Oh, you say, that's the God of Elijah, but that doesn't happen today. Are you sure? Because sometimes when we are, I shouldn't say sometimes, when we are in the location that God has specified, we will know his provision. It might come in ways that we don't even presume, that we can hardly fathom. Some of you have likely read William MacDonald's book, The Wonders of God. And he actually told in that book about a missionary in Africa by the name of John Alexander Clark, whose wife had become very, very ill. And in her illness, and I don't exactly know what the illness was, but in her illness, she said, John, I would really, really love to have some tomatoes. It was just a craving that she had. But in that part of Africa, there were no tomatoes 500 miles around. So, I mean, that was out. But anyway, she said, I would really love to have just a taste of tomatoes. She said, it would just be so therapeutic. I don't know how long it was, but there was a knock at the door. And Mr. Alexander Clark, or John Alexander, went to the door. And there was a woman from the area. She had a basket underneath her arm and a little towel over the basket. And she said, I just come to ask you. She said, I was given some seeds a while back, and I got a bumper crop, but I don't know what these things are. Are they good to eat? And when he looked, you guessed it, red tomatoes, ripe for the pick, ripe for the eating. So that, unknown to the Alexanders, God had already moved to meet that need. There are all kinds of stories like that. I'll just tell one more. And John said we shouldn't speak about ourselves, but anyway, here's a quickie. We were in St. John's, Newfoundland many, many years ago, because you'll understand this from the denomination of the currency, but we'd come to Saturday night. We had one, our oldest son was just a toddler, and in our wallet collectively, we had $12. I'm not saying this out of, any sense of need, but we had a $10 bill, and this is why I say you'll notice a while back, we had a $2 bill. Some of you will remember the $2 bills. Some of you won't. Anyway, $10 bill, $2 bill. And here we are Saturday night, morning meeting just the next day. And I said to Barbara, I said, what are we going to do? Put in 10, keep 2? That'd be pretty good. Put in 2, keep 10? Put in nothing? She said, let's put it all in. Just fall into the hands of the Lord. Well, I mean, what are you going to do with $2, even in that time? And what are you going to do with $10? So her faith was greater than mine, but I says, no problem. So this is no big deal. We just put in the $12. Happy to do that. Enjoyed the day. Preached the gospel. Heading home. Going out of the door. A believer said, here's just something for you. You know how they do it? Press it into your palm. And you kind of have to sneak it into your pocket. When I opened up when I brought the bill out, it was a $100 bill. I'd hardly seen one at that time. That's pretty good return. $12, 100 back. Well, brothers and sisters, is that our God? Is that the God of location who is able to meet our needs? Some of you are wondering, how am I going to survive where I'm living? How am I going to navigate? How will my needs be met? Brother and sister, regardless of where we are, whether we're old believers or young believers, if we are where God wants us to be, we will know His sufficiency and His provision. He was cut off from abundant resources because the brook dried up. The brook dried up. Sometimes in God's dealings, our brooks dry up. When they dry up, the Lord doesn't dry up. The Lord doesn't abandon us. You know what He said? It's okay, Elijah. I want you to go down the road to Zarephath, because I have commanded a widow woman there to feed you. Again, the God of location, the God, or the there of appointment, a place of provision, a place of abundance, a place of God's presence and His blessing. And of course, just to fast forward the reels, we find that He went there. It wasn't an easy place, because you see, Zarephath was part of Jezebel's territory, and you wouldn't want to go to Zarephath. But the Lord had commanded a widow woman there to feed him. He was brought into an extremely poor house. And I'm not suggesting today that God is going to make you a millionaire overnight. This is not a health and wealth gospel. Sometimes we have to share in the afflictions of others. In fact, the early church was the suffering church. And yet here's a prophet, and he moves into a very, very poor home. There were crises in that home because the son died. There were some very, very caustic words that the widow woman levied against Elijah. But through it all, he was convinced and he was aware that that's exactly where he was to be. And I trust that as we come to the locations that God brings us to, that we will understand that there is the there of appointment where we will experience God's rich blessing. But we have noticed in Psalm 133 about the there of approval. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And it really breaks my heart, and it's a very, very sad commentary with our brother Joyce mentioned about believers not speaking terms. Believer comes in and a believer goes out. It shouldn't be. But it happens. And maybe sometimes, maybe there are individuals in our lives that we don't see eye to eye on. Or that we can't get along with. Or that there've been hard words and hard feelings. And there's been a rift. And now that disunity has come into the assembly. God values unity. And as we have looked in Psalm 133, we find that the Spirit of God gives us really two similes of what that blessing involves. You notice, first of all, it speaks about the ointment, the anointing oil. And secondly, it speaks about the dew of Hermon. I just want to make just a very simple comment about these two things. There's certainly a great deal of truth with regard to that. But to me, when it comes to the anointing oil, I think maybe in a very simplistic way, the condition or the contents, the ingredients could be emphasized. And when it comes to the dew, it's not the contents, but it's the conditions that are in view. When you go back to Exodus chapter 30, you'll find that God gives a recipe for the anointing oil. There was to be pure myrrh, sweet cinnamon, sweet calamus, cassia, and olive oil. You know, when I think of these ingredients, every single one of them were just very common things. It wasn't exotic things. They were very accessible. People could just bring what they had to make this anointing oil. You know, when it comes to unity, it's not that God is asking us to bring something that's out of reach for us. These common ingredients of the oil are common truths that are accessible to every single one of us. What's part of the anointing oil of unity today? I think one of the ingredients would have to be humility. When I think of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and he humbled himself. Took upon him the form of a servant, was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation. And I trust that as we seek to see unity among the Lord's people in the assembly that we're a part of, that we might start with humility. That we might humble ourselves. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. I think another ingredient would have to be love. Love. Love seeketh not her own. Love vaunteth not itself. Love beareth all things. Let everyone bear one another's burdens. And of course, we have been exhorted to love one another, the Lord Jesus, as I have loved. What a high standard. But it's accessible, isn't it? Another ingredient would have to be grace. Grace. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Putting someone down, lifting ourselves up, but showing grace. Another ingredient could certainly be gentleness. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. And how many times have we vented? Have we spoken our mind? Have we just kind of let them have it? And the result has not been unity. It's just been the opposite. There's so many things that this apothecary, this anointing oil would be comprised of. The contents are in view. And those contents were to be amalgamated and mixed together and then applied and then appreciated. It says it's like the oil upon Aaron's head ran down upon his beard, right down to the skirts of his garment. To me, it's a picture that every aspect of that man's being was marked by the anointing oil. But not just a word about the dew, because if the oil involves the contents, to me the dew involves conditions. I don't know what's been like here in Toronto, but the last few days we've had tremendously wonderful dew in Kitchener. Ever wonder why you'll get dew one day and not the next? What are the conditions required? Well, there's three. And for dew to come, number one, it must be cool. Number two, it must be clear. Number three, it must be calm. Cool, clear, calm. Got it? Cool, clear, calm. And if any of those three are not in view, there's no dew. So if the wind is blowing, don't expect dew in the morning. It won't be there. If it's cloudy, no dew. If it's warm, not a whole lot of dew. It must be cool, clear, and calm. And you know, when we bring these conditions now into the assembly, gotta be cool. Are there any hot spots in your assembly? Any flare-up points? Sometimes you get brethren, boy, they got a tempered bang. And there's an instant response. And all of a sudden you're putting out fires. And you get the fire extinguisher out because it's going to disrupt the unity. And how about clarity? A lot of clouds in your assembly? Cloudy conditions? Heavy, heavy overcast clouds that, well, just they block out the sun. Calm, calm conditions? Or does the wind blow? And as you come in, you wonder, how are we going to handle this? Well, you know, when there's unity, there's this wonderful, precious ointment that thrills the nostrils, thrills the heart of God. And there is this wonderful, wonderful reality of dew, this refreshment that is seen in our lives. I trust that as we move with the God of location, we might just appreciate where He's put us, learn lessons in the classroom where we are, and appreciate and seek to build into the assembly unity, both in an individual way and collective way. And if there is this appraisal where we know that something is wrong between a believer, would you be willing to just go to that believer and say, brother, I don't want to break bread tomorrow until I get this thing cleared up. I want to apologize, or I want to ask your forgiveness. What I said, I really didn't think it was going to affect you this way. And I think if we would do that, we'd be able to come back to our altars and we'd be able to worship the Lord in the spirit and in truth and a joyous presence. The God of location.